You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Hey, what's up? I'm going that way. It's going to be like an up close and personal picture. Oh, that's okay. You know, good thing I got my training wheels. All right, gotta get the corner here. This is hard to do. Did I cut the chair? No, I did it. All right, cut this corner. Okay. All right. That's a lot easier back here. Okay, let's do another lap. I'm a lot slower down. Oh yes, I am. Okay. All right. Okay. You know what? I think that works. There. But check out my bike. It's kind of awesome. It's one of my favorites. Actually, we got this bike. Kendra's not here. She's up with the ignition. We got bikes for each other for our first Valentine's Day together. So this bike is from 2000. We got married in 99, so it's from 2000. And the cool thing is I've been able to keep my training wheels with me all the way up through. Because, you know, like, come on. Who wants to be riding a bike and have the risk of falling over? And, you know, these are a different model training wheel. They don't match my bike. Where's my brake? Oh, that's the back brake. There. They don't match my bike because I've had them for so long. But they're pretty sweet. I've learned some things over the years, like as I got bigger bikes, because I got bigger. I know I was smaller than I am now at one point. But I got bigger, so I was able to figure out a way to rig them up. And even this one here, just to show you this side, because of the gearing, you know, because my first bike didn't have all the gears. This one does, but I used my Spider-Man duct tape to duct tape that right on there. And I've learned, too, like, dude, you can put a nice little buff, little turtle wax shine on the metal. That'll take care of it. A little bit of an Armor All for the wheels. If they wear down, I know how to replace the wheels. You can just pop a new wheel on there. It's pretty good. If the arms bend, you know, I use a vise, depending on how you pronounce it, and bend it back into shape. Like, there is no question that I know how to keep these puppies going all the way till I die. Which could be this moment. I know how to ride a bike. Okay, I'm not out of breath. So I'm set. Whether, you know, wherever I go, you know, my parents got training wheels for me the first time, and now I'm good. So they set me up with that, and so I am all set. There are no worries that I have because I've got my training wheels with me, and I am good to go. And of course. Dude, why am I so out of breath? It's because I was in Oaxaca. The air is thinner there, and that was, you know, a month ago, and now I'm still like, it's the smoke. It's the smoke in the environment from Canada. It's Kyle's allergies. They are bothering me right now. but yeah, obviously, you know, come on. You do not wear training wheels as an adult. You probably, especially, I mean, you, yeah, okay, just for the record, like, every one of those kids that went out there is like, why does your bike have training wheels on it? You look dumb. Your bike is so cool, except for the training wheels. What's with those stupid training wheels? So even, like, I mean, at the oldest, there are fifth graders out there, and they're already making fun of me. Because, you know, the idea is the training wheels are there to give you what you need to get used to balancing on your own, to get used to riding your bike on your own. And the idea is that as you have the training wheels, you get more comfortable, and then eventually, where do the training wheels go? Away, right? They're not used anymore. And I borrowed these from the Stylers, and I had multiple people like, oh yeah, we got a set of them sitting somewhere. And I think honestly, we had a set until last year's yard sale, the missions yard sale. We had some just sitting around. Because once you get on, once you're old enough, once you're big enough, once you're not even any of those things, once you're coordinated enough, you don't need training wheels. And all truth be told, these are not my training wheels, if you didn't figure that already. And I actually never learned with training wheels. We didn't have money to buy one of those fancy bikes that had training wheels. By the way, my kickstand doesn't work. We didn't have money to buy one of those training wheels, and so I learned on a BMX bike that had like a motorcycle seat on it in this parkland out by my house growing up. But yeah, so training wheels, the goal is to get rid of them, to move them on. And that's part of what we're talking about this morning. We're moving on this series in familying, and we're going to be talking about parenting today. And unfortunately, or not unfortunately, but the reality is that a parent's job is to prepare their kids for adulthood from the moment they are born. And unfortunately, parents have kind of gotten this idea that the job of a parent is to basically keep the training wheels on forever. Like, I'm going to keep trying to keep them, you know, do the things for them, make dinner for them all the time. I without intentionally saying, how can I prepare them for later? And this is going to make a little bit more sense as we go on. But I think there's a sentimental factor that comes in with being a parent. And I'm there, right? I've got two high school graduates. And, you know, there's this part where it's like they're leaving, you know, they're going and going to be gone. And there's a part of me that says, no, how can I hang on to that? How can I keep them here? What can I do? And one way, truth be told, would be is if I set up their life so that I make it so they're fully dependent on training wheels, so that they're fully dependent on me. But my job as a parent is to prepare them for later. My job as a parent is to allow them, is to prepare them, is to make it so that they are gone, so that they are out of the house, and not just out of the house in a physical sense, but in a, you know, just from a living life perspective. And unfortunately, a lot of times we spend as parents, because of the sentimental factor, probably because of perhaps laziness, perhaps because of bad examples of our own parents, we sometimes kind of hang on to these training wheels and we keep parenting and set it up like, oh, you're going to have training wheels for the rest of your life. But that is not the purpose. The purpose of parenting is to let them go, to make them who God wants them to be, to help set them on that path. And we'll talk again about that. But this series we've been talking about, how is it not just, you know, for each of these issues related to family, not just how can you be a better single, how can you be better at your dating relationships, how can you be better in your marriages, but also how we as a church can come alongside of the people that are in those categories. So today we're talking about parenting, and if you're not a parent, this doesn't mean you can check out, because we're going to talk in the second half this morning about what we all can do for the sake of the parents around us. And I'm going to say for the sake of other parents, not necessarily your parents, because next week we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what it looks like to be a child, whether you're a child as of, you know, you're 7 years old, or whether you're a child, you know, in your mid-40s, because we're all children, and it's a matter of what do we do. But we'll talk about that next week. So the point that I want us to get this week is that we can support parents by helping them prepare now for later, because that is the job of a parent. And years ago during the Fences series, I actually had a crib up here. I taught the similar concept. I had a crib up here with a suitcase in it, because that's the job from day one, from birth. The job of a parent is to say, how can I give you what you need? How can I pack your bag so that when it's time, you are equipped, you have everything you need? And just last night, Tommy spent the night at a friend's house, and Alethea had to take a bag to him, and so I had to pack his bag for him. And so I was like, what are the things that he needs, you know? There were some very basic things. He got deodorant and toothbrush. Like, that's probably all you really, really need. But you know, just what does that look like to give him everything that he needs? And, of course, his Switch was also one of his needs. So the bare essentials that he had. But our job is to prepare them for later, give them what they need. And again, with the training wheel concept, the idea is to get them so that they don't need training wheels. Not showing them how they can keep interchanging their training wheels, how they can improve their training wheels, how they can put a good shine on, what do they do if the wheel breaks. No, it's not about that. The idea is to get rid of the training wheels so that they're able to balance on their own. So, again, we're going to break this into two parts, and I've got so much content today. Hopefully the screen works so that you can follow on the screen if I don't cover everything verbally. But I want to talk in the first part about what, if you're a parent, what does this mean? And then the second part is, again, if we are MC3, what does this look like? So the first, you know, if you're a parent, what your job is to do is to remove the training wheels. Like, that's the job. Your task is to prepare them for later. Not for now, not for this moment, because this moment feels good or this moment feels awful. And I'll just be straight. I know some of you have little kids at home, babies and things like that. The other day, and you, someday you'll get to this point, because I'm old and wise. The other day, I was sitting on the porch in front of our house, and a little kid fell and was crying a couple streets over. And so I ignored it, stupid kid. No, I didn't do anything because I heard, you know, there are people there. I'm not completely, like, I'm a mandated reporter and helping all that stuff. But what my thought was, wow, we're never going to hear a crying kid like that again, at least not our own child. Kendra's like, well, someday it'll be grandkids and all that. And that's true. But, you know, when I was in that moment, I'm like, man, why is this kid crying again? Like, what did you do now? Kind of a thing. We didn't have student prime this past Tuesday, so we didn't have to go to the ER with a broken bone for one of my kids. Because it's been consistent. 2 weeks in a row, two for two, a broken wrist and a broken finger. But anyway, part of me was like, I missed that crying, even the crying baby. I'm like, oh, that's sweet. And you're like, shut up, because that baby's been crying all night. But our goal is, again, to prepare them for later, to remove the training wheels. And so let me just give you some, I'll say quick but deep content of what that looks like. The first thing is that as a parent, our job is to raise them in Jesus. That is our task, to raise them in Jesus, to raise them in their relationship with Christ, to point them to Jesus. And we're going to be looking at a bunch of passages, but kind of the one that is the focus one for this week is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We're going to be looking at 6:3, I believe, next week. But Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, and I have in brackets, and mothers, because I need to tell you something real quick here, because this is important for you to realize, is that the Greek word father is pater, which we get paternal or patristic. That's the root of that word, pater. But when the word is paters, which that's not actually how the Greek works, but just, you know, when it's plural, when it's a plural word, it always means fathers and mothers. It means parents. So before, ladies, you're like, see, this is why you're such a bad dad. When the word is plural, anytime you see fathers, and we're going to actually look at a couple passages that say that plural today, it means, the Greek means fathers and mothers. And so Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus in a long list of things. We looked at Ephesians chapter 5 last week. We're going to look at 6 again next week. But in here he says, fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Raise them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And this word discipline, it actually has the idea of action, of physical action. It means instruction, but action tied to it. And we're going to talk about discipline a little bit more. But the word discipline, like to learn to ride a bike, it takes discipline. To learn not to eat red meat because you had a heart attack in September takes discipline. There's an action tied to it. I can think all I want and lust all I want after red meat, but until I actually do it, is it going to affect the health of my heart? And so this word has action tied into it. So raise them up with action, in discipline, in practices, and instruction. And this word means words. This word instruction has the idea of telling them, hey, this is how you do something differently. The other day, Jack and I went to Lowe's and we were buying some wood for a little project because someone ripped the railing off of the stairway because they're teenage boys. So it's either they break or the railing breaks. But something's always breaking. But we went to Lowe's and we were talking about like wood and the different types of wood and the kind of wood that I use that people like John Unks would never even look at. Like, how dare you even look at such wood? It's so inferior. But you know, it's just, that's stupid. But a little thing on how to, like, here's why you use this type of wood. Here's why this type matters. Here's the things you can do with this. Here's the things you can do with that. And the words of instruction, and of course, parenting has much deeper things because Paul says, raise them up with discipline and instruction, action and words of the Lord. So everything else, like, it is not going to matter for the sake of Jack's, well, certainly for the sake of Jack's eternity, but even for most of Jack's life whether he knows which type of wood to buy to fix a handrail. Now, John might disagree with that, but there are things that do matter. And talking with my kids, I mean, I'm going to get a little personal. I apologize for this because I promised I wouldn't come do this stuff. But Jack got a job a couple of months ago. And so we had a conversation the other day. What does giving look like for you? You've got a job now. You've got an income. Are you giving regularly? And in Oaxaca, he picked up a sponsored child. But having that conversation, saying, what does this look like to follow Jesus? And so that's what this word, these two words mean. Discipline and instruction is that we need to train them up in Jesus. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we look at this the very first week of this series. These are the commands to the second group of Israelites as they're getting ready to go into the promised land finally. And these are Moses' final instructions, the Deuteronomos, the second law, the repeated law. And he said to them about this, I love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And we talked about that the first week. You can listen to that online, that we need to be living it. But then he says, impress them on your children. Pass this on to your children. Impress them. What does that look like? And we talked about this again that first week. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Like, wherever you find yourself with your kids, don't just talk meaningless. Don't just ignore things. Take time to say, let's talk about this. Maybe talk about things in life. I mean, if you look at Jesus' ministry, and I'm way off the track now, but Jesus spent most of his time going, hey, see that bird? That bird doesn't have to worry about anything, and God provides for it. Hey, look at those lilies of the field. See them? God provides for them. Hey, you know, look at this fig tree here. Like, everything was about living life and talking through life. And so talk about them. Then he says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Like, put them in a place where you will remember them. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So make it a physical reminder. When it comes to raising them in Jesus. And then over in Proverbs 22, verse 6, is this passage that says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. So let me explain two things. First of all, we did a series called Wise Up. You can find that on the slide loop. We did that last summer on the Proverbs. And a proverb, as a proverb, what makes a proverb, is it is a true-to-life statement that is typically descriptive, not prescriptive. And what that means is that it is just an observation about life that seems to be true most of the time. It doesn't mean this is the way it's always going to turn out. And so this proverb here, in the Proverbs, there's this constant tension, and that's why the series was called Wise Up, between wisdom and foolishness. And wisdom was fearing God, was obeying God, was following God, and foolishness was anything else. And so it was this path of wisdom, the path of foolishness. And the proverb writer here, and I'm not sure if this is actually Solomon at this particular moment, says, direct your children onto the right path. Meaning, teach your children to follow and obey the Lord. Teach your children to follow Jesus on the right path, not the path away from him. And when they are older, they will not leave it. So what that means is that with this passage, as a proverb, it means if you're teaching your kids the right things, it's going to sustain them for a lifetime. And if you're packing their bags with the right things now, they will have the tools that they need to continue to follow Jesus later. If you're teaching them how to balance on their own, they're going to be in a spot where they can ride their bike when they're in their 50s and not need training wheels. And so that's an observation. And it's mostly true. But that means sometimes it's not. But I just want to say this. I'm just saying this to you. Because every million people watching online, billions, that this is the excuse passage for most Christians, most followers of Jesus, that are like, well, you know, I did everything right and they're not following the Lord, so, you know, I tried. And can I just be honest? No, you didn't. You didn't do everything right. You're a sinner. You're a loser. The only thing you have of value is Jesus. I'm a sinner. I'm a loser. I did not do everything right. I am sure you could list 15 things I didn't do right yesterday in my parenting. So can we just be honest with ourselves and not be like, well, I did everything right and they're not following the Lord. You probably didn't. And maybe you need to go back with a little humility and say, okay, what can I do to change this? Because as we get to the end of this morning, spoiler, you're a parent for the rest of your life, not just till they're 18. And so this proverb says, you know, do what you can to raise them in Jesus. Moses says, talk about these things all the time, impress them on your children. Paul says, live just, not just in action, but also in words. Help your children grow to follow Jesus. Pack their bags with that. If the bag, if the suitcase, if the only thing you put in it is a Bible, I know this is like cliche, but if that's the only thing you give them, you have given them something more valuable than anything else. Not better than sports and their ability to play a game, their ability to play an instrument, their ability to write, like anything. The thing that matters the most is their relationship with Jesus. And as a parent, it is your job to train them to follow Jesus, to do everything you can so that when they're older, they're not hanging on to some training wheel. No, you want to train them so that they can follow Jesus without you. If you have to, now, obviously ages matter. You're probably going to sit your two-year-old down and say, let's pray to Jesus. And it's going to be like, hey, dear Jesus, thank you for the food. Amen. Like, okay, cool. When they're 17, that should look different. Because if it doesn't, what happens when they're 22? Like, do they have any depth? Do they have any growth? No, they just need the training wheels. So the idea is to train them, to raise them in Jesus. So that's the first thing. And again, we talked about this in a couple series that are on the slide. Fences start cheating. And if I want to get really cheesy, Jesus will be the balance and the source for their life, not the training wheels. If you can focus them on Him, train them that way, raise them in Jesus, because you're investing now for later, and that's what Paul is saying, now for later. The proverb says, invest in them now for later. Not wait till later. Start now, wherever now is for you. Oh, and we're on to the next part. Okay. The second thing is discipline them in love. And discipline, this is like our culture has made this like non-existent. Discipline is this. You come over here right now. You sit down in your chair. You better sit down in your chair. You sit down in your chair right now or I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. Oh, I'm going to keep counting if you don't sit in your chair. That's just weakness. Who's the boss here, you or the kid? Because we're trying to create a culture, not just create a culture, we're trying to create a human being that follows and obeys. And if they're not willing to obey their parents, which we'll talk about next week, what does it mean to obey the Lord? What does it mean to obey Jesus' commands? And so discipline is a big part of that. And I say, discipline them in love. Discipline should not be in anger. You do not respond because they broke your dish with spanking them. Ah, you go to your room. That's anger. You say, what were you doing that caused you to break the dish? Well, we thought it'd be really cool to play this game where we take, you know, we put rocks and socks and swing them around inside the house. Okay, maybe you learned that we told you no rocks swinging in the house, you know, no David and Goliath. And then there's discipline involved in that. But there's a calm to that that's not, I'm just angry, so I'm getting back at you. Because that's not discipline. But discipline and love, Hebrews chapter 12, this is powerful stuff. The writer of Hebrews says, as you endure this divine discipline. So when you're going through a hard time from God, your Father, your Heavenly Father, remember that God is treating you as His own children. And he has this side comment. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? Because that's the job of a parent, is to discipline, to create this pattern, because you're teaching them not now, but for later. You're raising them to be able to be without training wheels. And sometimes that's going to take falling down on your bike to learn how to maintain balance. And he goes on and says, if God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you're illegitimate and not really his children at all. So he's like, discipline is a real part of life, and you're not being disciplined. There's some questions about your parent. He says that since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, and I think we can pause and say, you know what? There were some things I didn't enjoy that my parents did, and I'm kind of glad they did now. Shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? He's saying this is eternal. He says, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they know how. And I love that. Like, and fathers is plural. Our earthly parents, we're human. We're sinful. We're not going to do it right every time. We did our best. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in His holiness. And just the reality here, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. That's what makes it discipline. If it's fun to be disciplined, it's not discipline. If you can say it over and over and the kids know you're not going to actually, you're just going to keep saying it over and over, it's not discipline. It's just you talking. And they're like, hey, talk all you want. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing because I'm doing what I want to do because I'm a sinner and I want to keep doing my sinful thing my way. Not you, mom or dad. It's not pleasant. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Discipline trains us. It develops us to be more and more and more like Jesus. It helps us to grow in our relationship with Him as we learn to obey our parents, as we learn what this looks like in our lives. And then over in Proverbs 23, I love this proverb. It says, don't fail to discipline your children. The rod of punishment won't kill them. One of the other translations says, if you discipline your kids, they're not going to die. But physical discipline may well save them from death. And so this idea of discipline is a part of parenting. It's one of the hard parts. Like if you enjoy disciplining your kids, wait till we get to the next thing. But you're probably in a bad spot. You probably shouldn't enjoy it. It should be difficult because you're doing it and you know it's going to hurt them. And you're going to say, like, this is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And that should be on some level true. But discipline is helpful. And they're not going to die from discipline. It's not going to kill them. But it's a part of life and parenting. And I think one of the challenges with discipline is that it's easier to keep your kids happy. It's easier to do that because it takes work to discipline. It takes huge part of discipline is it takes consistency. It takes consistency. If you say this is the rule today, it needs to be the rule tomorrow. If it's not the rule tomorrow, they're like, whatever. And consistency is hard work. You got to remember, what are all the rules we made? And that's kind of the joke in my house. Okay, what rule did Dad add to the list this week? Or did Mom add to the list this week? It's keeping track of that because it takes work. But it's done in love for their sake. And I'll just say, spanking is okay. A swat to the wrist is okay. Obviously, there's a line of abuse, and maybe you grew up, and that's one of the questions in your discussion guide this week in Prime Groups. You know, maybe you were abused, and you're really sensitive to that. But it's okay to discipline your children. It's not a bad thing. It's actually for their good. And again, you're not doing this for now. You're doing this for later. Because right now, maybe it's stay in your seat or eat your vegetables. But what if it's later, you know, no, don't do drugs. Stay away from that crowd. Eh, whatever, I didn't eat my vegetables. I didn't stay in my chair. I'm going to go with the crowd however I want to. See you later, Mom and Dad. Because if you're developing a consistent pattern. And so discipline, it's hard. It's rough. But you need to do it in love. Then the flip side of that is encourage them with patience. I think there are, you know, I've seen it, I've watched parents, I should say, I've watched parents be good at discipline and not so good at encouragement. Like, while discipline is kind of the negative side of instruction, encouragement is the positive side. And in Colossians, Paul says to the church in Colossae, he says, fathers, plural, parents, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Like, the idea here is to encourage them. In the first part of the verse we just read earlier, fathers and mothers, next slide, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Like, there's this idea of, what does it look like to encourage your kids? We're easy, and it's easier to see, I think, sometimes. And maybe we're lazy, maybe we're tired, because life is hard, life is busy. But it's easier to be like, don't do that, stop doing that. And a lot of times, sometimes that's because they annoy you. And that's not really discipline either. But then do you say, hey, here's something I see in you that's great. Wow, the way you shared your toys with your sister, I want to tell you, that was great. Good job. Like, let's look for the things. The way you helped in Ignition, the fact that you're serving here at the church, I'm so proud of you for that. Like, the way you worked together with your team or didn't take the credit when someone else was the one that scored the goal. Like, highlight those moments, encourage those moments, so that they don't become bitter, as Paul said. So they're not provoked to anger. So they don't become like, you know what, I'm just tired of my parents because all they ever do was criticize. But maybe we need to look for the positive things, the good things, encourage them. And it's intentional. And statistically, like, this is all over the world. Like, any kind of leadership, any kind of management seminar will say, people replicate what is reinforced. So if somebody says, hey, I like the way you did that. Or if somebody says, you did a nice job. You're going to, like, there's something in the back of your brain and in your heart that are connected there that you're like, I want to do that again because I want to repeat that feeling when I was encouraged. And so as we encourage people, as we encourage our kids, it starts to replicate the good things. And that's what we want too, because our job is to raise them, to prepare them for later, to get rid of the training wheels so that they'll be able to survive on their own. And then the fourth thing is kind of bringing it back full circle. Raise them in Jesus, discipline them in love, encourage them with patience, because encouragement does require patience, by the way, because sometimes you're like, okay, I'm sure there's something good in what just happened here that I can pull out. But then finally is move them. Move them by faith. Because, and I just heard someone else saying this last week, your kids aren't yours. Your kids are not yours. Just like everything else you have in this life, it is a gift given to you. They are a gift given to you from God. And your job is to manage or steward them well. And your job as a parent is to raise them to follow Jesus and move them on. So they're not your kids to cling on to. They're God's. And you're saying, okay, this is a big step. You're going out on your own. Oh, let's put the training wheels back on. No. Let them go. Not like let them go, like be gone. But just trust God. Okay, you've got this because you've been working for all these years, or maybe you start right now in this moment and you've been working for the next 3 years or the next 10 years to say, how can I invest in them? How can I prepare them to follow Jesus later? And then you just trust God and say, okay, it's time to move out. And please don't hear today, oh yeah, Sean said when they're 18, you got to kick them out. That is not what I said. But I think if we're trying to cling on to something, not like Star Trek, but we're trying to cling on to something, we're missing the fact that our job is to prepare them to leave, to pack their bags to go, to get the training wheels starting so that they can be removed and they're on their own. Because obviously, you know, you remove training wheels, if you're still holding on to the kid's bike when they're 40, that'd be hilarious. Hey, kids, we're going to go biking, and Grandma and Grandpa are coming with us too, and they're going to be running behind my bike. Holding on to the bag. That would be hilarious. There's so many levels of that. That would be so funny. Love you, Mom and Dad. Anyway, in Genesis, we looked at this part of this last week. Genesis chapter 2, as Adam and Eve were created, the first humans created, says that is why a man leaves his father and mother. Like, that's the goal. The goal is to leave Mom and Dad, because that's parenting, is to prepare them now for later, and is united to his wife. And they become one flesh. And so this idea is that the goal is to leave. And that's okay. And that's a normal part of the process. And that's a healthy part of the process. And I will say that one of the things that I do in my premarital counseling, typically, boy moms have the issues, just the way it is. Boy moms tend to have more issues than moms of boys and girls. But part of what I do in premarital counseling is helping the parents. It's okay to let them go. Sometimes that's been gentle and kind. Sometimes it's been a rehearsal dinner or wedding rehearsal where I'm like, Mom, you need to sit down and get out of the way because this is your daughter's wedding. And she wants to enjoy it. And you're dictating every little thing that she does and she's not happy about it. But that's part of the process because the goal is not for Mom and Dad to continue to parent. I mean, well, we'll get to that in a second. But to continue to be there, training wheels, holding hands the entire time. The goal is to release them. And then here's an interesting thing, and this is what I was saying a little bit earlier. Like, your job is to move them on. That's our responsibility. However, you never stop parenting. Never. Don't let the United States federal government, who determined that the age of a minor was 17 and under and 18 and older as an adult, means that at that point that they're an adult, you do not have to parent, because biblically those numbers did not exist. I mean, Joseph and Mary, Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, Joseph and Mary, yeah. Most people say they're probably in their early teens, and they were parents of the Messiah, the Anointed One. But we parent forever. And here's just an interesting proverb. Proverbs 23:22 says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, brought you into this world, and I can take you back out of it." That's kind of what that proverb says, I think. And don't despise your mother when she is old. And so what's interesting is that this proverb is almost like it implies that if we're to listen to our fathers and to not despise our mothers when they're older, it implies that they're still giving instruction as they're older. And so when I say we're moving them on, it doesn't mean, sorry, I'm cutting you off. But it means you're now independent. How can I help you be independent? Yeah, you have a question? Sure, give me a call. Need some help? Sure, I'll be here. And a lot of this happens, and I think the reality is, when we, however generation you want to look at, you know, when we started having kids, when Kendra and I started having kids, I mean, a lot more phone calls went back to the parents. Okay, what do you do about this? What do you do about this? Do they really cry that much? How much poop can a baby have? Like there's these things that kind of come back more. And hey, they're like, shut up, don't talk to me. Sorry, you're 19 now, or you're 23, or whatever your age was at that point. No, it's just that you're going to keep parenting. And so please just don't raise your hands and be like, sorry, I'm done, can't help you. Continue to parent, but not by holding onto their bike, by not putting another set of training wheels on. No, they're on their own. But continue to help them. Continue to guide them. And get this. All those things we talk about. Why don't we bring them on the screen there? Raise them in Jesus. Discipline them in love. Encourage them with patience. Keep doing those things. You might be the only person that can speak. And now I'm talking to the next generation. You might be the only person that can speak into the lives of your kids, because they're not going to listen to their peers. They're not going to listen to their friends. They saw something on Facebook, so this is how they're raising their kids now. You might be the only one that can say, can we talk? Because I'm seeing a pattern in the way you're raising your kids. And I'm not going to tell you all the little nitty-gritty details, but it seems like you're not necessarily putting them on the path to follow Jesus. You're kind of sending them on a path to, I don't know, be rich. Is that really where you want to head? Like, and so parents have a way to speak into their kids' lives that might require some discipline. Again, not physical discipline. Come on over, I need to spank you. That would be weird on so many levels. But maybe there's also encouragement. Hey, look, I know it's hard right now. I know it seems like you've got the blender with the lid off, and there is just a mess everywhere. But there's going to be a point where you kind of miss the mess. So enjoy this now. There's going to be a point where you're kind of like, yeah, our blender is nicely packed up in a box somewhere else. So enjoy that moment. It's going to be okay. You'll be able to manage it. So that's the parents' job. That's our job as parents, is to remove the training wheels, to pack their bags now for later, to get them ready for independent living. And not just independent living. Can we be honest? We're getting them ready to love Jesus by themselves. And so that might mean now, like as a parent, what are your habits? What are the things that you are demonstrating to your kids, whether your kids are 2, whether they're 22, if they're still in the home, you know, whether they're 17, like, what does it look like to help them follow Jesus? What are they seeing in you when it comes to following Jesus? What do your habits determine when it comes to giving? What do your habits communicate when it comes to church and involvement? What does it look like when it comes to serving? Like, all of these things are a part of the bag that you're packing for your kids. So the point is, we can support parents by helping them prepare now for later. So now I want to flip the coin a little bit. And for all of us who are MC3, all of us that are connected to other people, if that's you, if you're part of MC3, this is you. The encouragement, the direction I want to give us is to help parents. So if you're MC3, help parents. That's what you need to do. And let me give you four things that we as the church can do to help parents. There's a lot more to this, and there's, of course, a lot more to parenting, too. But four things that we can do. The first thing that we can do for parents to help them is to encourage their example. In Proverbs 20, verse 7, in our creative team meeting, when we did this series like 3 months ago, I had we broke into little groups, and each group had to give five important things. Like, what are the top five things that for this week? What are the top five things that parents need to know? What are the top five things that married couples need to know? And this was just tucked away. I'm not even sure which group had parenting, but this little gem was tucked away on that parenting week. That it said, model integrity. And the proverb says, the godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children who follow them. And so as parents, our kids are following our example. And I'm not going to name my child, but in the last couple of days, there was a situation where one of my kids, like, didn't like a situation. They weren't complaining. They weren't being obnoxious. But, like, every solution we offered was kind of like, yeah, well, that's not going to work because of this. Well, yeah, that's not going to work because of that. And I walked out of the room upset, but mostly because I do that all the time. I do that all the time. Like, if there's something I have all the reasons why nothing else is going to work. And they picked it up for me. Where did you get this? Who taught you to use this? You are right. I learned it by watching you. The drug commercial back in the day. You're probably all too, many of you are too young to remember that, but that was like this: as parents who use drugs have kids who use drugs. But the idea is that, your kids watch you. And so what we can do to help parents is encourage their integrity. Don't lead them into a spot that might cause them to not be full of integrity. Don't have them be like, hey, let's do this thing. And if your kids knew you were doing that, they'd be like, oh, okay, I didn't realize that's okay. Maybe we watch this movie, we listen to this song, or whatever that looks like. Like, try to encourage that integrity with one another. And then here's the thing: as we help parents become closer to Jesus, we're actually helping them to become better parents. Because the more each of us grow to become like Jesus, the better parent we are going to be. So that's just a kind of a beginning thing. Is just encourage their example, encourage them to, hey, look, no, let's do this because your kids are watching, because they care about you. You're not kind of leading them into something that'll be like, gosh, what they don't know doesn't matter. And I'm not talking like major things. I'm just saying the little things. Those are the areas where we kind of fudge. But we can help them by modeling that integrity, by helping them see that. The second thing is respect their role. And there's this passage in Matthew that as I was studying for this week, I came across. I'm like, wow, how profound this is. Because he's making a statement to the Pharisees, Jesus is. But it's actually, a statement of parents. And so Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He says, Jesus replied, and why do you, they're the religious leaders who are, by the way, more interested in the rules than actually following God. Why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, honor your father and mother. And that was one of the Ten Commandments. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father and mother, must be put to death. That's intense. We're going to talk about obedience to parents and honoring our parents next week. So careful you don't miss out because he might have to kill you. But the commands are there, like honor your parents. But then he says, but you say it's all right for people to say to their parents, you know what? Sorry, I can't help you. For I have vowed to give to God what I have given to you. Like, he's like, you're making it sound all spiritual. But in this way, you say that they don't need to honor their parents. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. And what Jesus is saying is that the Pharisees are going like, hey, parents, it's okay to do things your own way. You don't have to worry about following them. Hey, kids, you don't have to obey your parents. You don't have to listen to them. And Jesus is like, no. It doesn't matter who the audience is. Doing the right thing is the right thing. And as helpers, as we help the parents around us, we need to respect their role. So on a very basic level, don't tear down another parent. Don't tear them down. And especially not to their kids. Oh, my word, your mom is so bad. Never do that. But even more specifically, you know, don't encourage a child to ignore their parent. And, you know, that might mean maybe this happens in younger years, but probably more likely in the teenage years. Oh, my mom, she made me do this thing the other day. And they come to me and I'm like, oh, your mom is dumb. I can't believe she said that. Don't worry about it. You'll be 18 and you can move out, and then she won't be a parent anymore. Like, but you know, we have these, like, that sounds funny, but there are times I've heard that happen. Even if they're not great instructions, okay? And now, if it's blatantly wrong, if you're, hey, my mom told me I need to go murder someone. Okay, we'll talk about that in a second. That's maybe you step in there. But there might be things from your perspective you don't agree with, and we all parent differently. We have different, I wouldn't say different standards. The Word of God is a standard, but how we interpret that standard looks different. And so we need to respect where other parents are and respect their role. And this is one of the premise, one of the foundation for what MC3 Student and Student Prime is. And there's a quote from a guy named Reggie Joyner. He wrote a book called Think Orange about how we combine the church and the family, which is one of our core values, which is what we started this series with, talking about it's the parents' job to raise their kids, and it's the church's job to come alongside of them. And this is the quote that he has from the book. It says, from the time students hit middle school, they start moving away from home. They're not doing anything wrong. It's just the way they are made. They're becoming independent, and they begin redefining themselves through the eyes of other people who are not in their immediate family. The older they get, the more important it is to have other voices in their lives saying the same things, but in a different way. And Student Prime, MC3 Student, is built around the idea of it's still your job to parent your teenager, but they are there to help you. And they are there to encourage that. And we're, you know, spoiler a little bit, but we're going to be launching Parent Connect, relaunching finally in the fall, getting that together where parents and the leaders can come together and say, how can I help you with your child? And not having like, oh, this is what my mom said to me. My dad told me I needed to do this. And Zach's like, yeah, that's so stupid. Let's go out partying. Like, no, they're going to say, wow, you know what? That seems hard, but maybe you're misunderstanding it. Maybe from their perspective, this is important. And not cutting the parent out, but actually respecting their role and encouraging them, encouraging you, encouraging us as parents in what we do. And so that's kind of what one of the things that we really can do as a church is respect the role of the parents. God has placed them there, so it's not our call to be like, you know what, bad parent. Sorry, sound effect on this side. There, sounds a lot better on the mic on that side. But the idea is, like, that's not our call. God has placed every family there. And one of the things, like, one of the beautiful foundational things about church, about the church, and about being able to care for families, is that even, and I'm saying this, and if the live stream cuts out right here, I'm in trouble. But like, even a bad parent, even an awful parent, for the most part, still wants to see good for their kid. And I think, you know, and some people are like, well, you're doing it all wrong, but there's still a desire for that. And obviously there's some exceptions to that rule, but in general, everybody wants to be a good parent. Everybody wants to do their best. And so we need to respect that God has placed this child in that family. And again, that comes back to our core value here of how can I come alongside you? Because maybe you're not the best parent, and it's not my job, but we'll get to that in a second. But how can I help you be a better parent? I had a conversation with someone last week and said, we just talked about marriages last week. How can I help you become a better husband? Like, how can I do that? What can I do for you to make you a better husband? And that's not because I thought, who are the persons in the room, not because I thought you were a bad husband, just to be clear, Zach. But just say, you know, how can I come alongside of you and say, how can I help you? How can I help you do that? So respecting the role. The third thing, and this is where it gets a little trickier, especially in our culture, but the third thing is tell the truth. Tell the truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about the church, us, the body of Christ, Christ's followers, believers. And he's talking about just the things that are happening and how we can grow each other up. And in verse 14, he says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching, every new fad of parenting, every top 10 book on the Kindle bestsellers, every new thing that's posted on TikTok or Instagram of what you need to do now to become a better parent. What the current AI tells you what parents are supposed to be. He says, we're not going to be blown around by all these new things. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. So there's this culture that wants to push us in these different directions, and they don't even, culture doesn't even know what's right and wrong. We know that. But I think even if you look at some of the standards, like, eventually cancel culture has to cancel itself. Like, it cannot keep going. It is impossible from a mathematics statistical standpoint. And so it doesn't matter. And so instead, what's the solution? This is the solution. Paul says, instead, we will speak the truth in love. We're going to say the things that need to be said. We're going to say the hard things. Why? So that we're growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And so sometimes the best thing we can do is to help parents is say the hard things. Tell them what needs to be heard. And, you know, I'll just say as parents, we need to be a little bit willing to listen and receptive. I think one of the weird things about the American church is that we've created this culture where we're like, yeah, the church is in each other's lives except for parenting. Like, oh, I'm not going to tell them how to parent. Oh, I don't want to step on any toes. And meanwhile, they're being blown back and forth and drowning, thinking that they're following the thing. And you're like, well, I'm just not going to help. I don't want to judge their drowning. So we need to speak the truth. So it's our responsibility to help others grow. And saying the hard things helps people grow. And I'll just say, you know, that I'm not really old in relation to, like, the world. I think the world's oldest person, didn't they just die, like, last week? Didn't we hear that? Somebody said that. Oh, he's still asleep. But, you know, contextually, I'm one of the older parents in the room. I've got one of the older kids. And so, on some level, it's my job to offer what I have. Andy Stanley once said, you know, it's not our job to fill another person's cup, it's to empty ours. So I just need to give you what I've got. It's not my job to give you everything you need. I'll just give you what I've got. I'll give you my perspective. I'll give you my failures. I'll give you my successes. You know, and right now it seems to be working pretty well, but who knows, you know, Alethea might just veer off and go into a life of drugs and biker gangs and all of that. But, you know, and maybe then I'll be like, here's how I screwed up. Instead of going, well, she's 18 now. Not my problem. Did everything I could the right way. Trained them up the way she go, and she departed. No. But all that to say is that, you know, one of the things we need to realize is, what do we have to offer? And anybody, and I think this was John Maxwell, a leadership guy, said that anybody that is even one step down the road ahead of you has something to offer the person behind you. You can at least tell them what to do on this step. You can't tell them about all that, but at least something to offer there. And maybe that comes back to telling the truth, saying the hard things. Because I think that's, like, if we're in each other's lives, then we need to be in each other's parenting as well. Like, how can I help you? And maybe I need to say something to you about the way you raise your kids. Not because I'm judging you, not because I'm perfect, but because I want to see the whole body grow. And I have to do my special part, my special work, so that I can help you grow. And my part is different than your part. And then finally, and this is the beautiful thing, encourage their example, respect their role, tell the truth, and then enter their emotions. Feel with them. Feel the feels. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this, again talking about the church. He says, but God has put the body together, and we looked at this the very first week. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part is on or rejoices with it. Now you and I are the body of Christ. And each one of you and me, each one of us, is part of it. So one of the things we can do is just enter into that. You know what? This is hard. I get it. I remember those challenges. Wow, that's a difficult thing. I'm so sorry that that happened with your child. I'm so sorry that happened with your adult child. How can I help you? Oh, wow. That's so exciting. They made the honor roll, and they hadn't made the honor roll in for like the last three or four marking periods. Like, let's celebrate that. State champions? I hear something about like a championship game for softball. Yeah, that's exciting. We've got like champion wrestlers tied to MC. Like, we want to celebrate all those things. And you might be like, you know what, I don't know a thing about wrestling. Hey, celebrate wrestling wins with the family. Like, the idea is like we're in it together. And again, that's the core value. The MC3 family, the whole thing is built around it's your job, and we want to come alongside of you as parents, as a church. How can we help you do that? And part of that is when you win, we win. And when you lose, we lose. Like, we're all in this together. We've got your back. And so helping parents looks like encouraging their example. Hey, what can I do to help you grow in Jesus? It means respecting their role. Hey, you're the parent, and I am not going to come around your back. And I would say this also very much so applies to husband and wife. I should add that. And I know when you add blended families, when you add step parents, like, this gets really tricky. I get that. And that's hard. And I'll, you know, saying the last thing, like, I feel how difficult that must be because you want to raise them one way and the other parent doesn't. I understand that that's hard. But as much as you can, respect the role of the parents around you. Tell the truth. Say the hard things that need to be heard. And then enter their emotions and feel the pain. Feel the joys. Feel the successes. Like, celebrate the fact that they graduated from high school. And when things aren't going well, say, hey, I'm here with you too. I'm not judging you. I'm here with you. I hurt with you. So, the point is we can support parents by helping them prepare now for later. Our job as parents is to remove the training wheels. And I want to do everything I can for you as a parent is to help you with that too. Hey, do you need me to ride on the other side of the bike for a little bit to help so that they are able to get the balance on their own? Let me know what I need to do. Because that's what we need to do as the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we just skim the surface on what it looks like to be a parent and the responsibilities and the challenges and the instructions that we receive as parents, God. And I thank you. I mean, on one level, it seems like, wow, there's so much stuff. There's so many things to work on. But if we step back, God, you have given us the instructions. You've given us the manual. So let us follow it. We've got the tools to put together, to put things together, and it's so easy for us to toss the manual and try to figure out on our own. So thank you for giving us that manual. And I pray for the parents and the challenges, the successes, the failures, the reality of what it is to be a parent. God, help us to make first and foremost our responsibility to prepare these kids to love you. To love you not just while they're in our homes, but beyond. And then as a church, God, I pray that you would help us to come around the parents, to come alongside the parents around us, to help them as they do this thing to prepare their kids for later. Thank you that you've given us each other for this, and that is encouragement. Sometimes that's saying the hard things, but that we're all in this together. And as we grow, your body grows, and you are honored and glorified. Thank you for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.